Morning, everybody. A little easier getting to church this week, huh, Walter? We had our kids in town for Thanksgiving. It was a great time. They came a little bit sick, and they left us with the present of, at least me getting sick on top of that. I decided to get out of bed on Wednesday of this week, and I'm not contagious now, just so you know. So if we've already greeted one another, don't fear, all right? But I started thinking about this whole season where everybody gets sick. I was talking to Pat this morning. She just got out of bed, evidently. Hopefully not just this morning, but a couple days ago. Other people are probably not here because they're sick. And I started thinking about all these viruses that are going around. And here's some interesting biological facts. This is from the MRC Labs of Molecular Biology, so I'm not making it up, all right? It says, every day you breathe in, this is going to blow you away, maybe not, but it did me, 100 million viruses every day. Think about that. How many have you breathed in already today? And then I hope this doesn't kill the fellowship afterwards, but you're going to be in close proximity to other people. They kill twice as many people as cancer does, 15 million a year. We're constantly exposed to viruses, the air that we breathe, things that we touch, water that you drink. Viruses can cause a huge range of diseases, from the common cold to Ebola and other things that can quickly kill you. During an infection, several million viruses are in every milliliter of your blood. Viruses are the ultimate freeloaders. They sneak into your body, eat your food, and rely on your body temperature, which is their favorite temperature of all. The good news is we're filled with antibodies, and so we fight off most of these things, and most of the viruses that are in us right now are going to do absolutely nothing. There's the blessing, James, right there, that most of them aren't going to kill us. Amen? Now, we're going to look in the book of Jude today. Yeah, let me see if I can get it going. Connor?
Did you turn it on?
Yeah, it's on. Oh, there we go. This is a little book, and it talks about a lot of things that are really hot to the touch, you might say. And a lot of it is about false teachers and false teachings. And if you think about it in a spiritual sense, these are the viruses that come into your mind and heart and your body, but they also come into a group of people or a whole congregation if we're not careful. Most of these viruses, false teachings and false teachers, are recognized easily. We're fairly immune to all of this. We've got a lot of people in this congregation that know their Bibles well and aren't going to put up with things that are obviously false teachings, and we'll fight this off rather quickly. But other false teachings and things can come into an individual's mind or a body of believers kind of subtly. They have literally no effect in the beginning, but they're laying the groundwork for a later explosion of thought and distortion and things that are not of the truth at all. And so James, or Jude, as he writes this little book, one chapter, I don't know how many words, but not many. We're going to look at quite a few of them this morning, but not all of them. We're going to find out that in a very short amount of time, he's dealing with subject matter that is actually fairly intense. Some of the harshest language in the whole New Testament is right here in the book of Jude, and it's talking about these individuals that are false teachers. Just to give you an example, in verse 7, it talks about their eternal punishment is waiting. They're dreamers that pollute their own bodies, reject authority, slander celestial beings. They speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Woe to them. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, shepherds who only feed themselves, clouds without rain, Uprooted and twice dead. Well, there's a nice little description. Blackest darkness has been reserved for them forever. Ungodly acts that have been done in an ungodly way. Grumblers, fault finders, they follow their own evil desires. That's what Jude is dealing with. These people that are out there. And as you read some of this content in more depth, you'll find out this is very similar to what's addressed, like in 2 Peter in particular, which uses some of the exact same language. They're dealing with the same issues now that the church started from the very beginning, now toward the mid-60s thereabouts. We find that all of a sudden some of these distortions and false teachings are beginning to pop into the church. And so what's talked about are these people that are infiltrators, they're false teachers, and they're scoffers. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and are kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, love be yours in abundance. It's a great way to start a very intense letter. If that's all you read, you would have no idea about the intensity that was about to follow as Jude starts out this letter. But these are all true about you and me as well. We've been called by God. You think about that day when you were baptized. That was the day that you entered into this covenant relationship with God. But that never would have happened unless God had set up the background story in your life to lead you to that very point. Some of us heard the calling maybe years before we actually became Christians, and we kept putting God off and putting God off, but He loves us so much that He keeps calling and gives us opportunities until all the circumstances kind of line up where we realize we have a deep need for God. We're loved by Him. We've seen that love. That's why we became Christians. It was not only to have our sins forgiven and be part of His church, but it was to enter into this loving father-son, father-daughter relationship with God Almighty Himself. And now that we're in Christ, Jesus works overtime to make sure that we stay in Christ. He's constantly working in our lives to convict us of our sin, to prompt us to be open, to encourage us, inspire us, help us have hope when things seem hopeless, and as James talked about, to even look for blessings in times when it doesn't seem like God is doing much in our lives at all. Then right after that, Jude outlines the basic problem that is about to be dealt with. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. And therein lies the problem of the infiltrators, the false teachers, and then in verse 17 in a minute, we'll look at a category of people called scoffers, which are probably one and the same. You and I, during cold and flu season, we do a lot of things to kind of protect ourselves. I had that 2.5-week overseas trip to the Nordic countries, and I was popping that airborne stuff every single day. I mean, mass quantities. I'm sure it did some other damage to my body, but I never got sick while I was over there. Popping them in the airport, popping them on the airplane, popping them in the hotel room, popping them in the fellowship. And I guess it helped because I never got sick during that time. You and I, on a daily basis, as we read our Bibles and as we pray to God and we interact with other people in the fellowship, This is kind of like taking the airborne stuff. These are the things that build up our immunities and create the antibodies that protect us from being susceptible to all these other things that are out there. Every day you are exposed to, I don't know how many, but let's just say a lot of false teaching about life, about God, about humanity, about yourself, about the world that we live in. We read books. Books are great. I've got a whole shelf full of books, actually many shelves full of books in libraries. And the thing we have to understand about books, though, is that everyone that's ever been written, including the Bible, is written with a bias in mind. Personally, I'll take God's bias over somebody else's. But when we read a book, we have to sift through what is true and what is actually not according to Scripture as well. So it could come through books. It could come through the media. It could come through conversations at school or work or just some own ideas as you're daydreaming and thinking and how could God do and how could God be? And we come up with a lot of crazy things that come through our head, but this is a way that this stuff can secretly come into the church. You remember in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And unfortunately, I have seen this happen in churches over the years. We've always been pretty on top of things when false teachings would come up. We had a brother, the first time we were in Milwaukee, there was a brother who was preaching about something called hyperpreterism. You can look that up later. But it just basically is the idea that Jesus has already returned and we're just kind of waiting for things to wrap up here on earth, which is not what we believe and not what the scriptures teach. We're waiting for Jesus' return, whenever that may be. And so he had a sly way of doing it, as most false teachers do. He'll grab one person and then another person, and then all of a sudden there's a little group of people talking about this same thing, and then the next thing you know, they're off doing something, and without intervention by spiritually mature people, leaders with conviction, all of a sudden that could take over an entire church. When we went to Detroit, there were a number of things going on in the Detroit church, as Jen would be able to tell you about in detail as well. But there was one little group that had started with a brother who was basically teaching false doctrine to a sister, and then another sister, and then another sister, and he had this whole little group of people, him and one other brother. They were preying on these young, naive sisters in trying to teach them something that was not in line with what the scriptures teach. And all of a sudden, as this got exposed, we started to see the depth of the reach of it. This all happened before we actually were in Detroit, but we just happened to uncover it. And so that had to be dealt with within the Detroit church. Most of those sisters stayed faithful. The brother that was promoting all that stuff, we warned him. We warned him a second time. And then finally, we just asked him to leave the church. In fact, we didn't ask. We just told him, it's time for you to go. You cannot mess with God's church in the way that you're doing this. And a lot of times these false teachers are people that want to elevate themselves so everybody looks at them as some kind of miraculous authority or supreme teacher of minute wisdom and all that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, this happens, and it's not just theoretical in the book of Jude. Now, let's look down in verse 17. It says, but dear friends, remember what the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold, They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And so we read this word scoffer in other places in the New Testament. It literally is translated as mocker. People that would mock you or me for what we believe. We have a stance about what is morally right and what is morally wrong. What is a Christian allowed to do and what is a Christian restricted from doing according to what the scriptures teach. Then people would look at us and mock us for holding to those standards. That would be a scoffer. It could also be somebody in the church that is mocking you for being so committed or so devout or so whatever it is. And they would use reasoning like, well, everybody does that. Why do you think you have to be so different? Things of that nature. These are people that deliberately refuse to believe or follow God's word and then mock others for doing so. I've been exposed to this, and I bet you've been exposed to this as well. When you became a Christian, your life changed, right? I reached out to my brother when I was a young Christian, and my brother and I had a great relationship at one point. He always looked up to me. I'm the older brother, the bigger brother. I'll just leave it at that. he would argue other things. But then there were some things going on in his life at the time. We were living in Lansing, and I was studying with him as he lived in Grand Rapids. And then it got to a point where he shut it down, and he said, I used to want to be just like you, but now I don't want to have anything to do with you. And it was all because we were looking at what the scriptures actually taught. And he became, for me, a scoffer, a mocker, and even said things. We've all experienced the change that we had when we were baptized. And if you lived in a different city than where you grew up, you have this weird sensation that happens. You go back to where you grew up, and now you are around your family members who knew you before Jesus entered your life, and around your friends before they knew that Jesus entered your life, and they are sometimes shocked in a good way, occasionally, mostly they're shocked in a bad way that you're so different than what you were to them a number of years earlier. I've experienced that. I'm sure you've experienced that. Sometimes we have been part of the problem because of our self-righteous, youthful attitude about being preachers of the gospel. We've offended people when we didn't really have to offend them. We called them to make decisions in a short amount of time that took us probably months, maybe even longer, for us to come to those conclusions. And so we handled people in the wrong way, and maybe some of that we brought on ourselves. But nonetheless, these are the things, all those harsh words that I listed off a little while ago, those were all reserved for the infiltrators, the false teachers, and the scoffers. You obviously don't want to be any of those, but you and I have an obligation to protect our own hearts, our house church, our fellowship, our congregation from people that would so adversely enter into that. And so what is the antidote to that, or what are our antibodies, you might say? There's two admonitions that we read in very short succession here. In verse 20, the first thing that Jude says is, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. There's a responsibility in verse 20 and also in verse 21 that God is placing on us to build ourselves up. In other words, to cooperate with God. God is trying to build us up all the time. His spirit that lives within us is trying to direct us in the right way all the time. The fellowship that we're a part of, the example of his son Jesus is ever present. And so he's doing all of this. And then we add to that building ourselves up. And how do you do that? There's any number of reasons or any number of ways, but I think one is we stay rooted in the Bible. We read the Bible. As young people, we get stronger day by day as we start to get familiar with the Bible. I didn't really understand a lot of it. I grew up knowing a little bit about some of the stories in the Bible that were passed on to me by my parents, my mom in particular. But I really didn't know much about the Bible. And the thing that I appreciated about this couple, Dave and Teresa Vaughn, in Tampa, Florida, that studied the Bible with us, this was before there was a study series that many of you have heard about. There's all kinds of study series nowadays. But it was before, it predated even that. We covered everything that was there, everything we needed to know to become a Christian. But the thing that I appreciated the most about how they studied the Bible with us, they taught us how to study the Bible for ourselves. So we weren't dependent upon a lesson that was given to us on a sheet of paper with a bunch of scriptures for us to read. They taught us how to think about who was the letter written to, what was it written about, when was it written, why was it written, and a number of other things as we went through. They taught us how the Bible was put together. And so Lori and I, as young Christians, we were eating all of this up. And as time went by, we just felt ourselves getting stronger and stronger. And that's the way it happens with most Christians. They start out in one state, they build themselves up, they get strong, and they're able to recognize the false teachings and the false teachers and the scoffers and all that kind of stuff that enters in. Then there's this interesting phenomenon that happens. As disciples grow older in Christ, as hopefully we all will, amen? I'm much older now than I was when I first became a Christian. 70, almost 71 now. I was baptized at, how old were we, dear? 25? 27? I don't know. I'm not good at math either. That's part of the virus. Anyway, a long time has passed, and I feel like I'm stronger now than I was at the beginning. But I would also say that there had been times over those years where there was a dip, where I wasn't as strong because of sin, because of laziness with the word, because of any number of things that were going on, succumbing to the pressures of the ministry or whatever the case may be. And so I find this phenomenon at work in many people as they get older in Christ. It's kind of like I did all the hard work back then. And in some warped, odd sense, you think that that's enough to carry you to the finish line when you die or when Jesus returns. And that just is not the case. Because what I've noticed in churches in the U.S. and around the world is that a lot of the older disciples tail off when they should be the ones teaching and training and lifting up and protecting the church. But instead, they're the very ones that fell victim to the false teachings and the false teachers. And now all of a sudden, they're gone. And so this should be a warning to us and a wake-up call that we're never done building ourselves up. We've got to keep pushing to the very end. We don't know what's going to come, what kind of false teachings may come our way, what may threaten the church at some point in time. But you and I will do fine with it, and our congregation will do fine with it, if we're all committed to building ourselves up, and then, as it says here, praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't know specifically how that all works. I do know that sometimes we don't even have to say anything, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Scripture teaches that. But I think it just means as we pray, let's be spiritual and let's focus and let's not just offer up good food, good meat, thank the Lord, let's eat kind of prayers. But, or now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep and help me sleep through the night and I don't have to go to the bathroom at 3 a.m. Let's just say our prayers should be a tad deeper than that. Amen? All right, you got what I'm saying there. Then the second thing that he says, the second admonition is verse 21. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Aren't there days you wake up and you feel like, man, I wish that were today. I wish today was the day that this mercy of Jesus was going to bring me to eternal life. You ever feel that way? Walter did last Sunday. James did right after he repented from his drive to the airport. I don't know how long it's going to be. There's a possibility it could be this afternoon. Is it? I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't say when this return is going to be. Anybody that tries to tell you they know when it's going to be, like many false teachers have prophesied and predicted over the centuries and exposed them as what they actually are, false teachers, you know that they're liars because their predictions never came true. There's a good chance also that it may be long after our time on this earth is exhausted. And so now we have to look at it in a more limited term. Like I'm 70, almost one. How many more years do I have? I don't know. If I live to 90, that means another 19, 20 years that I've got to hold on, hang on, build myself up, pray in the Spirit, keep myself in God's love, and then I'll be fired up when that day finally does occur. For some of you, it's a lot longer than that. That shouldn't be discouraging. It should be encouraging because God is going to be with you every step of the way for the rest of your entire existence. Because he has the same goal in mind for everyone, to bring you to eternal life with him. And so when my heart grows cold and I start getting distracted, I've got to tell myself, God loves you, Tom. God cares about you. God has great plans for you. And it's not just eternal life. There are other things that he has in mind for our lives as well. And so I keep myself in God's love. I remind myself, as many of the writers take people back to the time of their conversion, remember when, remember this time, remember what happened. A reminder of how God poured his blessings out on your life and how he lavished his love down upon your existence. This is what keeps our hearts soft, tender, in love with God, where we become more grateful than we are grumblers and fault finders, as talked about earlier in this. It's an intense little book. It's only one chapter. That's all it is. Handful of paragraphs. Harsh language that's mixed in here. But those are warnings. But take away what God is telling us, is that he cares deeply about us, and that if we will just simply protect ourselves by building ourselves up, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in God's love, then we don't have to worry about anybody interfering with our pure and simple relationship with God. We have an obligation to do that for ourselves. If you're married, keep yourself this way for your spouse's sake, for your children's sake. And then as we do this collectively, as a body of believers, we protect the church from ever having any of these viruses affect it in a negative way. Amen? That's all. Now it's time to go back to bed, huh, Pat? All right.